You're listening to the Journey Church podcast. At Journey Church, our vision is to see dreams discovered and built, and broken dreams rediscovered and rebuilt. Our mission is to love God, His Word, and His world. For more information on how to connect with us, please stay tuned following the message. Now, we trust that you'll be blessed by the following presentation.
Well, hey, let's dig into what is, the last message inside of our Summer at the Movies 3 series, which I pray has been a blessing to you. My goodness, this is week 13 inside of this series. This is the third summer in a row we've done this. Just taking movies and then connecting a biblical truth to it and allowing you just to be encouraged in the illustrations. And today's movie that we're going to launch our talk off with is a movie called I Can Only Imagine. Anybody seen that movie? Came out this year, 2018. It had a box office haul of $86 million. Most people wouldn't think that's a lot, but for a Christian movie, can I tell you that's huge? Especially a movie with a $7 million budget. That's not a bad return on investment. And so it was a really fantastic movie. We recommend that you watch it. It's out there on Redbox now. You can watch it. What I love about this movie is how it shows redemption happening in a family, happening in a home later on. Does that make sense how I'm saying that? Like later on. What I mean by that is it wasn't a Christian home. It didn't start off with like this incredible set of Christian values lived out to a T. It's not like they had the VeggieTale toys all the way up and this biblical relevance every age group. You know, just like we talked about last week, how to raise your child from the cradle to the cross. You know, this wasn't that situation in this home, in this family. There was alcohol. There was abuse. There was broken relationships along with a mess of bitterness that divided family members. And God, in spite of it all, was able to come through it all and bring redemption nonetheless inside of this family later on. And with that, I think it's enough setup to really give you what I believe to be a great title to today's talk. It's a little bit of a long title, and it's this: Help! My child is older and is not serving God yet. What do I do? You know, this is a question that I'm asked quite often. I've been serving, next year will be 20 years serving in ministry full time. And I can't tell you how many times I've been given this question, been said this statement. And the reason I feel like I want to talk about this today is not only because I've been asked that a lot in ministry, but I feel like perhaps there are people here today that are living inside of this title right now. Real quick question, how many here, just show of hands, have a family member that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior yet, right? I mean, this is a question that probably hits all of us, as all of us more than likely have family that need to be saved, that we desire and long to be saved. And perhaps some of those hands that were up were hands that represented a son, or hands that represented a daughter who has yet to make that decision. Or maybe they made it at one point in their life, but have since walked away from it, and you're just waiting on them to live in that decision again, for whatever reason. Maybe this movie, I Can Only Imagine, if you've seen it, is in some relatable context a description of how your home used to be, or maybe the culture of your home used to not be Christ-centered. Maybe early on at the starting block of your parenting, you didn't have that awareness to build a Christ-centered home foundation for your family. Or maybe you did your absolute best to establish a Christ-centered home and family, but maybe some less than perfect circumstance took place that was out of your control. And as a result of it all, you're here today just waiting on redemption to come to your child. I want to talk to these parents here today and give you what I believe are five keys to seeing your older child come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. This is a good message to take notes on. And mind you, you don't have to be a parent to enjoy this message. Most of the keys that we're going to share absolutely apply to believing for your other family members to be saved as well. So even if you raised your hand for an aunt or a brother or a grandparent or a cousin, take notes, because these truths absolutely apply. But hear me, parents, there is hope. Somebody say hope. There is hope for your child. Though they may be now grown, to still make that decision. If you believe that, would you say a good amen? Amen. So let's look at key number one. And key number one, this is a psychological key. If you have a child who is not Christian, it's important that you do this. Number one, don't drown in the question, what could I have done different? It's so important that we not drown in the question, what could I have done different? And my reason for this point is there may be parents here who are drowning in this question because they feel maybe their parenting approach early on may have attributed to the results that they're experiencing. Like, maybe I didn't raise them like I should have in the beginning, and now is it too late? Or maybe a particular set of circumstances that happened again, maybe out of your control, happened, and that has served to maybe be the reason your child is not a believer yet, or maybe is no longer a believer. Let me just say this. There isn't a parent in this place who doesn't have regrets. Can I get an amen from a parent in the room? Let me even get more bold. There isn't a person in this room who doesn't have a wish list to rewind time and do things differently. There isn't a parent here who doesn't struggle with some kind of guilt. But let me just say this, guilt will not get you there. Guilt by nature is a paralyzing force to progress. Guilt by nature, essentially defined, is you holding on to your responsibility of the wrongs behind you in your life. Holding on to what you didn't do, or holding on to what you could have done better. Can I just say this to you? God wants that guilt. He wants you to take that guilt and place it in your hands, because He knows that there's nothing you can do with it. And He knows that He can do everything with it in His hands. Letting go of guilt is letting go of your responsibility to the past and pursuing a divine future that the grace of God opens up for you to have in spite of what's behind you. Come on, you all know this. You can't drive a car looking in the rearview mirror all the time. How many know life isn't meant to be lived constantly looking back? I tried it for a split second on 47 on the way here this morning. And it got real scary, real quick. You know why? Because to move forward, I have to pay attention to the road that is in front of me. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13, Paul says this, one thing I do. How many know we quote this a lot? Forgetting that which lies, let's all say this next word together, behind. In other words, trusting God with what's behind me and straining forward. I like the use of that word because it doesn't imply that this is easy to do. Like, it's not easy to just to forget about what happened in the past or what we could have done. He's saying, but you got to strain. Nonetheless, do it. Strain forward to what lies ahead, what is in front of you. And mind you, this is Paul talking here. Imagine the size of his regrets. We're talking a heinous murderer he was before Christ. This was a man who had religious power and used it for evil at levels that could only be compared to Hitler himself, as he divided Christians, husbands from wives and dads from kids. He would behead the fathers right in front of the kids if you look at the writings of Josephus. This was a man who would sell moms into slavery after separating them from their kids, all for the name of Jesus that they served, that he was an enemy of. Imagine sleeping at night knowing that that's in your rearview mirror, that you did that. This is Paul talking, so he understands this truth and lives it out. That's why he says, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, I can't focus back there. Because he knew he couldn't get to the promises God has for his future if he was focusing on, if he was feeling guilty for all that went wrong in his past. This is so important for us to know up here before we do anything else, before we get to any other key. It's so important that we know this up here, that God doesn't want you to drown in the question, what could I have done different? He doesn't want you to live with that guilt, because again, guilt is a paralyzing force to progress. And I've had so many parents come to me over the near 20 years that I've served in youth ministry, telling me, Pastor, I've made so many mistakes, and I made this mistake and that mistake, and this is probably why they're not serving God today, or you know, if I wouldn't have just let this friend be around them, or let this friend come into their life, things would be different, or I should have put him in church more, or I should have done this, or I should have done that. And I don't mean to be callous here in my response to their pain, but so often my response is, well, what are we going to do? Okay. I get it, you're sharing me the resume, everything, but what are we going to do now? What can we truly do about the past? The only thing we can do is leave it. Live in the now and head to the future, where the Bible says you serve a God who 1 John 1:9 says, if we would just confess our sin, in other words, bring our past to him, bring those struggles, bring those frustrations, and set them in his hands. If you feel like you made a mistake, bring those to him. And it says that he's faithful and he will forgive you. What does the word forgive mean in the Greek? It means to untie from. You're no longer attached to it. You're not attached to those things. So don't live in the question of those things. And he will bring a cleansing to your life and set you up for the future that he created. Isaiah 43 says we serve a God who tells us to remember not the former things, nor even consider the things of old. And the reason he tells us that is because he says, behold, I'm doing a new thing now. I've got something to do in your today that will launch you to your tomorrow, that will take you away from your yesterday. Don't you perceive what I want to do in your life? It doesn't matter what you've lost back there. It doesn't matter maybe what you feel like was stolen from you back there, because with your focus on me, Joel chapter 2 verse 25, the Lord says, I will give you back what you lost. Think about that. Anybody lose something that you need back? God says, I'll give it back to you if you just put your focus not on what's behind. Put your focus on that which lies ahead. Come on, somebody say a good amen. Come on, for keeping our eyes on the God of the future instead of all that is in our past. Number two, after you've gotten that guilt out, be intentional in your prayers. Be intentional in your prayers. It's not just that we pray that matters. It's what we pray that matters. Now, if you're following along with us on the app, on the bulletin and message, and you click on the message, we got all of our sermon notes available for you here. And right underneath this point, and I encourage you to open that up later on today, because right underneath this point, I left you a resource that was put out by Lifeway, and it's an incredible resource on how to pray for unsaved family members. It's a fantastic resource. And what I love about it is it gives you like literal examples of how to pray and what to pray and how to say it. Like, it's fantastic. I love it so much because also in this resource, in those prayers, it shows you countless verses in the Bible through which you can pray for your son, through which you can pray for your daughter, through which you can pray for your family member and name them by name and connect them to these powerful prayers. Some of these prayer examples are this: Father God, I know that John 6:44 says no one can come to your son unless the Father draws them. So God, I ask that you draw, as a blank, it says put their name in here, say their name, whether it's Joe or Luke or Judy. I ask that you draw Joe. I ask that you draw Nick. I ask that you draw Judy to your son, that they may know, that he may know, that she may know you personally and spend eternity with you. And God, if your word says that you draw them, then I pray for that draw to happen right now. Whatever room they're in, sitting, standing, laying down, whether they're at work or home, I ask that you possess the atmosphere of where they're at and begin to draw them back to your son, right where they're at. How many know we start praying like that, you're going to start seeing some results, not only in your own life, but your own faith toward what it is you're praying for. It's not just that we pray, it's what we pray. My God, look at this. Here's another prayer. Holy Spirit, somebody say, Holy Spirit, show me specifically how to minister to, and then insert their name right there. Use me to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in you, as Acts 26:18 says. How many know you start reading these prayers? I'm telling you, you start memorizing these prayers. You start making these prayers your own. You're doing something about it. Because learning how to pray is learning how to fight in the spirit for your son or for your daughter. Ephesians 6 says that the word of God is the very sword of God's spirit that we swing at our enemy. What does that mean? What does that mean? Does that mean we take your Bible and you start swinging in the air like a crazy person? No. Not what it's saying. What does that mean then? The moment you start speaking it, you see, when you speak His word, this is why I love about this resource and teaching you how to pray, because it's all Bible. The moment you start speaking God's word is the moment you start swinging God's word, a very dangerous weapon at an enemy who will be defeated should you pray as intentionally as God wants you to pray. Somebody say a good amen. Man, I love that last prayer. Holy Spirit, show me how. Which leads me to the next key here. Because it's very important that you understand that as you pray, as you walk away from guilt and you're intentional in your prayers, this is a big one, number three. Let God lead the process. As parents, and only parents are going to understand this, we're so used to controlling the circumstances around our children when they're young that many times we find ourselves still trying to do that when they're older. And don't get me wrong, that's not a bad ambition. It's a great ambition to want to see your child, your son or your daughter, to come to know Christ or to come to know Christ again and pursue ways to make that happen. But in that ambition, we can often, or should I say sometimes, find our spiritual persistences experiencing a lot of rejection from our kids. Because more than likely we're trying to force things to happen in their life. And again, this is a person who has absolute free will to reject anything
and any influence that's coming into their life. And especially if that's coming from a parent, they're most likely going to reject it, because our kids, how many know, the older they get, they're wired to be independent from us. The older our kids get, the more they want to be their own person. The older our kids get, the more the decisions in their life must many times be theirs to make and not ones that we try and make for them. And so often, that is where I find our spiritual persistence is being rejected. So letting God lead the process means trusting God with the process. And trusting God with the process to lead your child or lead a family member to God requires that you know, and this is hard for you to maybe know and for me to know, it's knowing that God knows them better than I do. God knows your child better than you do. He wired every part of them. Isn't that what Jeremiah 1:5 says? That it was God who was the one that formed them in the womb? Isn't that what Psalm 139 says? That he was the one who knitted them together in fear, meaning respect and wonderment? It was God the one who knitted their inmost being, meaning God knows what approaches will work in their life more than you think you do. So instead of continuing our spiritual persistence is at levels where you're trying to make them come to church with you, or you're trying to make them give up those bad habits and make them get right with God. Let God lead the process, which again requires you to know that God knows them more than you do. Trusting God with the process. And really doing this begins with one simple question. God, and it's in prayer, God, what can I do? What should I do to help lead them to you? What a question to ask the Lord. What can I do? What should I do to help lead them to you? If you're the one who made them, then help me reach them. And after you ask that question, just wait for the answer. Like, don't budge until you get an answer. Be stubborn and say, I'm not moving until you tell me something. Because he'll give you an answer. 1 Timothy 2:4 says that God wills, which we could dig into that Greek word, it means passion and desire so much, for all to come to the saving grace of God. He wants your child saved more than you want your child saved. If you pray a prayer, God, what should I do? He's going to answer you. And when he answers you, write down what he tells you. Because a variety of answers are more than likely going to come in from the voice of God to you in a time of prayer. And again, when you get those answers, write them down. And I'm speaking of this from experience, and others may as well here. Because some of those answers may perceivingly have nothing to do with Jesus on the surface. He may tell you something, you're like, well, like you want me to do what? Like God may say, like just send him a card telling them about a favorite memory you have of them. Maybe when they were 7 and then they hit a homer in T-ball or something. And just tell them you're thinking about them today. And that's it. Don't put a scripture on it after that. Right? Just leave it. Just share the memory. I'm thinking of you. Lick the stamp. Lick the envelope. Send it off. Right? Don't try and add your flavor to it. You know what I'm saying? Like, hey, I was just thinking about you today when you were 7. You hit that homer in T-ball. Just thinking about you today. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he, you know, don't add your flavor to it. Just do what he's telling you to do. God may tell you, just take them to Red Robin, order some root beer floats, and just ask him about their day. God may tell you to hug them more. God may tell you to create a project that you both can work on together over the next few months. Things that may not be directly spiritual in your view, but to God could be the very things needed to peel off the layers that will allow their mind to be reached easier. Things that would allow them to become vulnerable to the message of Christ that will be delivered to them later on. Does that make sense? It's interesting how evangelism is usually most affected when preempted by acts of service and love before the message ever comes. If we would just listen to God more in our approach to people, we would reach more people. I believe that with all my heart. Let God lead the process. Number four, and this is an important one, as we are to be prayerfully intentional, we are to be scripturally intentional in what it is that you read. How many know, again, it's the same thing as prayer. It's not just that you read the Bible, it's what you read that matters. Because not if, but when, in your prayer times, not if, but when, in your let God lead the process times, you begin to experience doubt. It's not a question of if you're going to experience, it's when you do. You need to be intentional in what you read in Scripture. Because when you're believing for something, how many know the enemy will try very hard to get you to doubt that something? So again, it's not just that you read, it's what you read that can make a big difference to your faith. Pursue the accounts in the Bible, the stories in the Bible, where these great men and women of God who walked the pages of Scripture, read the accounts when they were up against situations where they had no choice but to pray their way to victory, where they had no choice but to faith their way there. Moments where they couldn't see into their tomorrow, they couldn't even see the next move, but their God could, so they had to rely on Him with their everything to do what it is that they were believing God to do. God, I need you to come through. Read those accounts and let those accounts feed your faith for what it is that you're doing. I'm telling you, accounts in the Bible that would feed the faith of a believing parent or a parent believing for something they're just not seeing yet. Genesis 22, the story of Abraham and Isaac. You want to talk about believing and trusting God with the process? Man, you'll get fuel in your tank reading that. Genesis 6, 7, and 8, read the story of Noah. Exodus 7 through 12, Moses before the Pharaoh. Whoo! Talk about believing for God to come through. Judges 16, read the story of Samson's redemption. Hosea 1, 2, and 3, where Hosea is just waiting for his wife to come back to God and come back home. Matthew 14, Peter walking on water. Acts 16, Paul and Silas in prison. 1 Kings 18, Elijah at Mount Carmel. Come on, how many know? Don't just open your Bible and put your finger somewhere. Be intentional on where you go to feed the faith you need, to keep believing God for Him to come through in what it is you're praying for Him to do. Because the reason you got to keep your tank full is because it may take a while. Which leads me to my last point. Trust His timing. Trust His timing. Again, I blame the microwave for how we are today. The impatience we exude to God is just beyond measure, myself included. Trust His timing. You know, Jeremiah 29:11 is probably, I would put it in the top five most quoted verses of the Bible in America today. Right? For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you, give you hope in a future, plans not to harm you. Right? Like, I think it's the most quoted verse in the Bible, but I also believe it's the most contextually misunderstood. Allow me to explain, because in Jeremiah chapter 29, I mean, if you just dig into the entire chapter, like the people of Israel in this chapter are in exile in Babylon. Like they are They're not home. They want to be home. They're exiled. I mean, they're underneath the regime of the Babylonian powers and principalities, and they just want to come home, enslaved in this area. They just want to come home, and they're praying to come home. We want to go back home, and they're at a place where they're doubting on whether or not God will ever even bring them home, whether or not he'll even answer their prayers. What it is they're praying for and believing for. And listen to what God says. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. He comes right in. Plans to prosper you. Plans not to harm you, but to give you a hope and a future. How many know when you're praying and believing for something, how many know that would just feel good to hear the Lord speak to you in that moment? Doesn't that sound good to hear? Well, especially if you're waiting on God to come through on a promise. But before you answer that, listen to what God said in the previous verse. Because that's verse 11 that feels good, but look at verse 10. Do you have verse 10? Look at this. When they're praying to get out, God says this, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you. Let's just stop there. They're praying to get out, and God says, 70 more years. You'll be there for just 70 more years. Now, that's one thing if you're 5, but how many know if you're 70 and you hear that? Well, that's great, right? Right, 70 more years. God's saying, you're still going to be there, right? And then I'll come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back. And then after that, he says, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you, give you a hope and a future. How many know it just doesn't feel as good? Verse 11 doesn't feel as good after you just heard verse 10. I just destroyed the scripture for some of you who are probably going to want to go home and just rip that thing off your wall. Ugh, 70 years, what in the world? I got to hang here for 70 more years. Listen to what I'm saying. Sometimes the process to the promise takes longer than you desire it to. But it's trusting that God is working nonetheless, even when you feel exiled from his answers to your prayers. It's still trusting that God has a plan and he knows what he's doing. Nonetheless, even though I may feel exiled, even though the timing may not happen when I want it to, I'm still going to pray with an intent. I'm still going to pray these prayers that have been given to me on this Bible app. I'm still going to pray them. I'm still going to make them my own. I'm still going to repeat them. I'm going to make those prayers my routine. I'm still going to let you lead the process. Nonetheless, I'm still going to cling to your word. Even when I'm not seeing the results that I want to and the timing I want it to, I'm still going to pursue your way. Trusting that you will come through on your end of the deal. Maybe your child doesn't make a decision for Christ until they're in their senior years. Think about that just for a second. And I say that because I've led people to Jesus in their 80s and 90s. I'll never forget it. When I was a youth pastor in 2001, I saw a 99-year-old woman come up to the altar, receive help to get on her knee, and she prayed a prayer to make Jesus Christ the Lord of her life for the first time in her life. How many are thankful just to hear that? 99 years old. Now, I remember when that happened, I was just like, whoa. And I thought two thoughts immediately. Number one, talk about a buzzer beater. My God, talk about 11:59, waiting to the end. Man, I didn't say I was mature. I was a youth pastor. I didn't grow yet to senior pastor maturity at that level. I was just like, man, right on time, you know? Just like, unbelievable. I remember thinking that, 99. Second thought I was thinking was, how awesome is this? Wow. How amazing is this that I get to see somebody, 99, make a decision for Christ. I then wondered if maybe she had a praying mom who didn't have an opportunity to see that decision made in her lifetime. Maybe the only way she could see it was in prayer. Just knowing there would come a day where God would come through. Maybe I got to see that day that a mom didn't get to see. And that's the point I'm getting at here, the point of trusting God in what he's called you to do, with what he's called you to do. God's just saying, if you do your part, I'll do mine. Even if you don't see it. Somebody say a good amen. And hear me, this truth applies on all levels. And what I mean by that, and you may feel like I'm taking a left turn here with this message, but I'm not, because this applies on all levels, especially from parents praying for their kids. When I was in Arizona, I was a youth pastor in 2003, and not long after I got there, there was a 15-year-old girl who committed suicide. And this was a girl who grew up in a Christian home, Christian parents, suicide. Now, she was a part of a church that I will not name. I lost all respect for this church, and I'll tell you why. As this family today, the parents of this girl are now divorced, living absolutely hopeless. And I have to believe part of that hopelessness is because of what the church said to the parents after their daughter took her life. The church was saying stuff to them like, suicide is an unforgivable sin. Matter of fact, they said it's the ultimate unforgivable sin. At the funeral to the family. Church, how many know, I don't want to say this, because I want you to see the indignation in me is righteous. It's not unrighteous here, but we have to stop saying things that we have no idea what we're talking about. Because that statement right there is nowhere in here. It is not in there at all. You know, my thought on it really is, I had an opportunity to talk to Pastor Wes Denham about this. I want to welcome the Crosses here, Mayor Cross in here, and this is a blessing to this community. But I had an opportunity to talk to Pastor Wes about this. You know, we were talking about it, and we were just like, you know, really the only unforgivable sin in the Bible, you know what it is? Blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And if you really dig down to the root of what that means, it really is. It's talking about at the heart level, somebody willfully and habitually rejecting the grace of God at the heart level. And so let me just explain this in a way that it may make more sense. The reason we got to stop saying things that we have no idea what we're talking about is because we don't see what's going on at the heart level of people. Just because of what we see on the surface of somebody's struggles does not at all interpret what's happening on the heart level of somebody. I mean, my goodness, we just lost an incredible pastor this past week. If you've kind of followed around online, it was on Facebook, a pastor, Andrew Stockland. Do you have the picture of this family who pastors Inland Hills in California? I know of this church. I mean, we received great, great ideas from a church such as this. I mean, it's a great, great pastor family, church of about 2,500 people in California, do a fantastic job in their community. And this pastor took a sabbatical for a while because he was very open about his own clinical struggles with depression and anxiety. And right after he gets back from a sabbatical, he ascends to the pulpit and preaches a message about, it's called Hot Mess. Just talking about his own struggles, a very sobering message to listen to. And that week struggled with such a bout of depression that he tried to take his own life and succeeded and passed away this past week. And, you know, you look at a picture like that, and he has so much to live for, right? I mean, my goodness. His family and all that. But we don't understand sometimes the pain and the reality of people's circumstances. And I remember when he tried to take his life and news spread out like, pray for him. And I was watching live. There was a prayer vigil going around the church. Thousands of people outside this church with all candles just praying, God, please, don't let our pastor die. Don't let our pastor go. And they're all praying with candles. And a few hours later, he lost the fight and passed away from life while he was on life support. And prayers weren't answered in that moment. I watch, social media can be so ugly. It can be so ugly. As Christians went on and started commenting, like, pray for this church as they deal with the reality of a pastor now in hell. Pray for this church as they deal with a leader led to the flames. Like they know all about eternity. You gonna tell me you know this man's eternity? If you see at the heart level, I'll give you a platform, but you don't. Only God does. Only God sees at the level of the heart. Only God sees. And in response to all that I'm saying, let me just say this, and I'm not trying to put some false security blanket on anyone here to make someone feel better, as that would be deceitful and flat out wrong to do. But my message is to families of faith that ask the question of eternity for their loved ones now gone from them, loved ones that they prayed for, loved ones that they sought God for, that they did everything they could to fast for. My statement to families of faith like that are, only God knows what was happening at the heart level. Trust that what you did was your part and that what he did was his part. Trusting in God is so important in everything we do. Or as we used to call it in the old days, can we get this illustration? We used to call this in the old days, leaving it at the foot of the cross. Anybody remember that statement? I mean, this is maybe an old school statement, but I was told that when I started going to the church. If you have a need, you have a doubt, maybe in your life you got a struggle, you're just believing for something and you're not seeing that something that you're believing for. People in my church, when I was coming up, said this, just leave it at the foot of the cross. What does that mean? What does it mean to leave something at the foot of the cross? It's trusting that when you leave something in the nail-scarred hands of Jesus, he does great things with those things, including in those our hopes and our dreams. So I want to close today this service with this experience. In your seats, there should be a piece of paper that says, at the foot of the cross. And underneath it, it says, Timothy 2:4. Which I just quoted to you moments ago, for God wills for all to be saved and come to the knowledge of him. If you're believing for somebody in your family to be saved, if you're believing for a son or a daughter to be saved, you're believing for a cousin, an aunt, an uncle, somebody precious to you, I want to encourage you to take this moment right now and just write their name down or write their names down. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to get off the stage. I'm not going to come back on. Brittany's going to lead us in that song that we sang at the end of that set this morning, Tremble. And while she sings, I want you to take that piece of paper after you've written those names down, fold it up, bring it up, at your own leisure, we're not going to dismiss from the back to the front, just in your own time, and just leave it at the foot of the cross, believing that if you do your part, God will most assuredly do his.
Thank you for listening to the Journey Church podcast. If you would like prayer or to connect with us in any way, please contact us by emailing us at info@journeychurchmo.com. You can also find more information on service times, events, and more on our website, www.journeychurchmo.com.